Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin, and this will afford you the time to rebound if necessary and to do whatever is required to concentrate upon our study this evening. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of gathering here, the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth, the inculcation of your immutable word that therefore contributes to our inventory of ideas. It's our prayer that what we do here this evening will magnify your word and therefore enable us to be better soldiers for Christ. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have been looking at 2 Corinthians 3:18, among some other passages. And when time caught us last Thursday, we were at a point to where we had developed pretty much a completed translation of that verse. And here's how it reads. In fact, I think that I've got it right here. This is the expanded translation. But we all with an unveiled face, and we examine that concept. This goes back to the veiling of the Shekinah glory during the incarnation, and how it was unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we have the concept in our life of the Shekinah glory being veiled. We are indwelt by the Shekinah glory, the indwelling of Christ. But that is not evident. In other words, there's no glow about us. As you can tell by the verbiage of Matthew chapter 17, as well as some of the artworks that we noted in passing, that the Lord was, in fact, illuminated by the Shekinah glory. And he displayed this to James and Peter and John, and they were able to see this, and it was a designation from him to them that although there would be the intervention of the church age, there would ultimately be the setting up of the kingdom that was promised in Old Testament prophecies. And so we have, through the indwelling of the Shekinah glory, the potential of illuminating his thoughts and his words in our daily lives as we acquire the thinking of Christ. And with the thinking of Christ, we therefore are able to project his word outwardly through our thoughts, decisions, and actions, and it actually will change our demeanor. Not that you're going to light up like a Dairy Queen light bulb, anything like that, but you are going to have an attitude, a carriage, a flair that you did not have in your time of unbelief and your time as a rookie in the Word of God. So that's what's being discussed here, is unveiling the Shekinah glory through spiritual growth. But we all with an unveiled face, that's believers, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, as you function as a student in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, looking into a mirror. And the mirror is Scripture. It reflects to us the thinking of Christ that we are to absorb into the cardia of our souls. And therefore, we look into a mirror to produce a reflection. And that is the reflected Shekinah glory that indwells us. And therefore, the word that he is going to inculcate through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be evident. And then it goes on to say, namely, the glory of our Lord, are being transfigured into that same image from the source of glory, meaning the Shekinah glory, to the attainment of glory, meaning spiritual maturity, when we display a uniform of honor. Now, all of this is trying to bring out and is being discussed by Paul to alert us to the fact, and using this kind of language to tell us that we can acquire the thinking of Christ. It is available to us. It is revealed in Scripture. And when we learn this, it will change the way we think, the way we behave, the way we present ourselves, our carriage, our demeanor, and so on. And that is how we reflect the indwelling Shekinah glory. Now, the ablative of source from the source of glory refers to the indwelling Shekinah glory, whose thoughts are contained in the Scriptures. There is no other source for any divine thought. It is all contained in the Bible. And there are many who would decry this, reject it, call attention to some theories that are actually prevalent today, that the Bible is still just a collection of old manuscripts gathered together over 1,500 years, possibly edited over time and so on. Not understanding or even caring to admit that if God wants to communicate to us, He will preserve His Word. And therefore, He will protect it, He will keep it sacrosanct, and He will therefore keep it available. It interests me that it is still the most popular publication in all of publishing history. No copy of any manuscript or book has ever approached the numbers of the Bible. We have, I guess, hundreds of translations of the various languages of the world. I have about 10 or 12 translations in English. They all vary, which is fine. I mean, one of the problems with people who translate is to distill the content of a given verse, for example, down to as few words as possible, but still communicate the idea. When, as you can see on the board here, you can really expand a translation if you pay observance to the various nuances of the grammar, and which I think brings out more power to the translation. So I understand the translators, they don't want to go into all of that. The Net Bible does give a shot at it, but it has over 6,000 footnotes to clarify what they do. So we have here, if you are to be transformed into His image, we must inculcate in our souls the same thoughts that He possessed. And thus the source of glory is Christ, that is the Shekinah glory, it dwells in us. So the Holy Spirit has turned our body into a temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory. Now I know it's staggering to consider the concept that we are indwelt by all three members of the Trinity. It's true because the Bible says it is true. But there are those who want to exemplify that fact by some kind of an emotional transaction. There is no emotion involved in this, it's just a fact. The issue that is before us is not to feel anything, but to know something. You don't feel the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What you do is you wind up allowing Him to teach you. And I don't know, I've been at this for 40 years. This is late September of 11, and I was just telling Stan in the back of the room here that I was introduced to the Word of God in a serious way exactly 40 years ago this month. And over that time, and that was when I had learned about the Holy Spirit shortly thereafter, the filling of the Spirit, the necessity for confession in order to possess the filling, and therefore understand the teaching of the Word. It was at that point that I began to understand that prior to that knowledge, the Bible meant nothing to me, even when taught accurately by someone. But the Holy Spirit can take it and make academic understanding perspicuous to your noose so you can vote on it volitionally. And then when you do, He moves it to the cardia and it's retained there by Him so that you can have it for recall. It's preserved in long-term memory so that it can be associated with new information that comes in so that you magnify your inventory. So these things are true, but you're not going to feel any of it. And those who say that they have a feeling may be responding emotionally to the concept, but it has nothing to do with the members of the Trinity indwelling them. It's just an emotional response for them that may or may not be a good thing. If you convert that into frolicking up and down the aisles, waving your arms, it would be a bad thing. But if you're simply responding to a magnificent truth in Scripture, then that would be a good thing. But it has nothing to do with the indwelling. That doesn't change the fact that it's true. And that should give us pause that we do have this doctrinal concept in our cardia. We know that it is true. We can't feel it. But we can see the result of it. The result of it is to ask yourself the question, do you know more about the Word of God today than you did the day you started your serious examination of the Scriptures? Now, I mean serious now. I went 20 years between getting saved and getting serious. Saved at 10, plugged in at 30. So there's a gap there of wishy-washy going to church because that's what you do. 22-minute sermons, prayer meeting where you just eat. They do pray over the food, and that's the end of the prayer meeting. And then there's also going to these youth camps. That's a very, very dangerous thing to do. Now, you can call it a church camp, and that seems to imply they're isolated from any wrongdoing, which is not true. And you do not want to be a counselor in one of those because I can just see lawyers lining up for things that would go on there. I don't want to go too deep into that. It just brings back horrible memories. But I was a counselor down at Blue Lake, and down in South Alabama, when I took a group of young people. I was not just me, it was a bunch of us. And I would not allow my children to go to a church camp. Thus, the source of glory is Christ. He is the Shekinah glory indwelling us. Now, we tap into the source of glory simply by means of looking into the mirror of the Word. That's how it was reflected in our souls. And without that effort, without availing ourselves to that opportunity, we do not get the transfer. And there's a metamorphosis that goes on in the soul when that transfer does occur, and that brings us back to our study, which is the transfiguration, or metamorphao in the Greek. And when we look into the Bible, it acts then as a mirror of the indwelling Christ, reflecting into our streams of consciousness the glory of His thinking. Think the mind of Christ. That can be nothing but a benefit for you personally. Now, through faith in Christ, the soul becomes unveiled through this regenerative process of the soul. Not regeneration for salvation, but regeneration of a thought process. In other words, you think human viewpoint that can express itself in human good and evil, and then you regenerate your thought process by taking on a completely new and different way of thought. You still have the same power of thought, but it has been amplified by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there is a generation concept there. And this unveiling process is accompanied by divine operating assets, which enable the believer to transfigure his soul from a vessel of dishonor into a vessel of honor. Now, I don't know about you, but I testify before you. Who here will not admit to the fact that way back when, in the days of yore, that you were a vessel of dishonor? Come on now. But that the only excuse you have for doing better is that you took on the thinking of Jesus Christ. And that is the only, all of your human viewpoint did not work. It did not change you to any appreciable degree other than make you more unbearable. But now with the Word of God circulating, you can consider yourself more honorable, at least, if not much honorable, just more, than you were before. And there's a long ways yet to go. So we recently learned this principle from Paul's dissertation on the negative volition of the Jewish people that's found in Romans 9:21. I remind you that when you're reading Romans and you get to the end of chapter 8, you skip then to the first verse of chapter 12. Leaving a three-chapter parenthesis off. And when you get done with that, then you go back and study those three chapters separately. Romans 9, 10, and 11 constitute a parenthetical by Paul where he directly attributes his comments to the Jews. And he is distraught over the fact that so many of his fellow Jews, blood brothers, have rejected Christ as Savior and are still holding on to Judaism. And that's what those three chapters are about. Now keep that in mind as we note Romans 9:21. For does the potter, who is God, have sovereign authority over the clay? And the authority here, by illustration, is the potter's wheel. And the clay is human life. For does not the potter, God, have sovereign authority over the clay to make from the same lump, everyone has free will, to make from the same lump, on the one hand, a vessel resulting in honor, that would be a mature believer who responds positively to the Word, and on the other hand, a vessel resulting in dishonor, a reversionistic believer or an unbeliever. Now, the source of power for molding the believer into maturity and into a vessel of honor is found in the final prepositional phrase of 2 Corinthians 3:18. We find there apo plus the ablative of source from the noun pneuma and the descriptive genitive of kurios, from the Spirit of the Lord. And it's better translated from the source of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the corrected translation reveals this as we now wrap up this verse. But we all, with an unveiled face, believers under the filling of the Holy Spirit, inside the divine power system, looking into the mirror of Scripture to produce a reflection of the Shekinah glory into their souls, namely the glory of our Lord, of being transfigured, metamorpho, into that same image from the source of glory, the Shekinah, to the attainment of glory, spiritual maturity, from the source of the Holy Spirit, His enabling power. Without that, you do not advance in the Christian way of life. Thus, we see how the veiled glory of our Lord is, in the church age, manifest in our souls through transfiguration. The word that is found in this verse is metamorpho, the very same word that was used in Matthew 17 for the transfiguration. So there's a metamorphosis of the soul involved in this context, where there was a metamorphosis of the Lord's visual image in Matthew chapter 17. He went from someone who looked like an average, ordinary Jewish guy, true humanity, into one whose glory shone forth, only for a short time, but long enough for it to absolutely grasp the attention of these three men, and therefore understand that this was a depiction of the second advent, and therefore the first stages of setting up the kingdom that was promised. And then, of course, he went dormant again as far as the light is concerned. They came down from the mountain, and he said, don't tell anybody about this until after the resurrection. Meaning that once that happened, then you can get geared up to give out the information of the mystery dispensation, during which time, through the inculcation of thought, this metamorphosis can go on in the souls of those who believe. So the Lord's intrinsic glory was veiled in His body by means of kenosis during the incarnation. That kenosis, again, was halted just briefly on the Mount of Transfiguration so the Shekinah could show through, but then it was doused again. And there were only three parties to witness this, if you don't count Moses and Elijah. It was James and John and Peter. And there was something very specific they were to take away from there. Something that they would probably not all put together until after the resurrection, but then their writings in the Scriptures would reveal that that's exactly what happened. You have Peter writing two epistles, and of course John wrote three epistles, the Revelation and the Gospel. So the Shekinah glory is again veiled in the church age in the body of the believer, which serves as a temple for His indwelling. And it is unveiled again by the positive volition believer when he looks into the mirror of the Word of God. And by utilizing the assets associated with grace apparatus for perception, the glory of our Lord is reflected from the Scriptures into our souls. Now, faith perception allows the Holy Spirit to transfer divine thought into our streams of consciousness. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it tells us that this results in our heart, or the cardia, being transfigured into the image of the Lord's own glory, and metamorpho is the key within that verse. Now, the mechanics of this transfiguration takes the glory of the indwelling Shekinah glory and through spiritual growth unveils it in the mature believer's stream of consciousness. Now, we are studying that in our other studies on Sunday, the stream of consciousness. And within that, we find the conscience, where you find the norms and standards. And norms and standards have to be, therefore, realigned. Those that we submitted to in unbelief or during the period of biblical ignorance, if you had a period like I did, then you have norms and standards that are flawed. Now, during that time, you can acquire laws of divine establishment and be a good citizen, but you can't necessarily, in fact, you can't, period, worship God in the way that He desires you to do so without knowledge of Him and Christ in your conscience and in your norms and standards. The norms and standards of the world are unacceptable. they have to be done away with, and there has to be the taking on of divine norms and standards. Now, that can only be acquired through Bible study. So the transformation, the metamorpho of the norms and standards of the conscience is something that cannot occur without serious study of the Word of God. Otherwise, you're behaving exactly as you did in unbelief or as a believer rookie. You don't have any information to alter your norms and standards except in the area of laws of divine establishment. That's why it is so important to make Bible study a significant part of your daily life. You are going to revert backward if you do not do this. And I can say that to you because it's true of everyone. But it is being exemplified in Christendom throughout our country today. They do not have the norms and standards that God would have them possess in order to make good decisions in a time of tremendous pressure in this country. And therefore, bad, poor, and awful decisions are being made. Would that this would not be true for anyone here, but we're all vulnerable to that. And the thing that stops it and prevents it is the consistent intake of doctrine, refreshing ideas and doctrines and principles so that you're always in line as best you know. You still have spiritual growth to go. But as best you know and is making the advance, you do have a growing inventory, and from that you're developing norms and standards that are honorable to God. Now the mechanics of this transfiguration takes the glory of the indwelling Shekinah and through spiritual growth unveils it in the mature believer's stream of consciousness. And this transfiguration results in the soul being clothed as a uniform of honor from the source of glory, that's the Shekinah glory, to the attainment of glory, which is spiritual maturity. And we've learned that the removal of the veil of unbelief unveils the glory of Christ, therefore, in this verse. Now, the unbelief emphasized is toward the content of Scriptures. You already have believed in Christ. You could not grow in grace one iota were it not for that. So when you move into the Christian way of life and you run into passages that have to do with unbelief, it has to do with unbelief of doctrine or ignoring it. Not making yourself available to it. And that, of course, is the tragedy of the day. Would that that would not be true of anyone here or any of the Doritos out in the hinterlands. But that is the issue. The unbelief has to do with either not accepting what is taught or ignoring the instruction. And as the believer learns the doctrine of the Word, the veil is gradually lifted and the glory shines through him, through his lifestyle, into the fact that his heart contains, the cardia, contains these norms and standards. Now, we've now documented from 2 Corinthians 3:18 how knowledge of Bible doctrine unveils the glory of the indwelling Shekinah in the believer's stream of consciousness. And we now need a final verse to document how this transformation produces the uniform of honor. So our next paragraph will be putting on the uniform of honor. It needs an introduction. So we've observed the mechanics of learning Bible doctrine by reviewing the system of grace perception called GAP. We went through that a few weeks ago. Went through it in detail. I even got a chance to review it a little bit this past Sunday. And it's something that you all know. But it's something that has to be reviewed. And the source of that information needs to be reviewed. You may forget that the details are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and those details are found in the nuances of the grammar, and reading it in the English doesn't quite amplify what it should. But we've done that now, and you have been reinformed. Therefore, with that information, you can understand how you are unique in this life, and that you possess a system of inculcation the unbeliever doesn't even know about, and if they did and tried it out, they couldn't even get academic understanding on the subject being taught. That's brought out in chapter 2. So that makes you unique. It makes you privileged. It makes you royalty. Royal family gets these privileges. And this is something that is staggering to the imagination if you understand the impact and the power of it. is that the Bible is available to all, but it can only be understood by a few. It can only be understood by the few of the few who are positive volition, who use confession alone to clear the decks, who have the filling of the Holy Spirit as our mentor and have interest in what is being taught. That's the few of the few of the few. So if we can get about, I don't know, a handful of people, say 17, could that save the country? I don't know. We have described all of this as being a student in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. You enroll in that, say, university, that seminary. I didn't say cemetery either. You enroll in a seminary that the Bible is the textbook, and you do have a professor, so to speak, that conveys this information to you. The term Divine Academy refers to the divine power system in which the believer is enrolled for the purpose of learning and then executing the plan of God. You enroll in a system. You're a student now, without portfolio. The term grace didactics refers to the grace apparatus for perception by which this information is both inculcated and then applied. And so when you move into any academic arena, say at a university, at a high school, at a trade school, wherever some knowledge is being conveyed, then you go in, sometimes you have a textbook that has to do with the subject being discussed. And you're responsible for what's in it. It amplifies what is being taught from the podium of the professor. And you are required to pay attention to what he says and what you find in the textbook if you're going to advance toward the goal that all in that particular endeavor are trying to reach. And those who therefore have interest and then apply what is taught become more successful than those who do not. And if you enter into university and enroll in all of the various required subjects and then those that are associated with your minor and major fields of study, then those who have the greater interest are the ones that excel. And therefore, they will be better prepared to function within that area of expertise once they are graduated. Well, what's the graduation here? There is none. There's no graduation. You study until the day you die. And you'll find out how well you did at the evaluation tribunal. But during that process, you never relent, you never slack off, you never stop pursuing the objective, which is to take on the mind of Christ, to emulate Christ, and therefore, in doing so, serve Him better. You are a doulos. You're a bond slave, and you've signed on to serve the God of the universe. Now, previously, you were born into the slave market of sin, and your boss was a sinful nature, and it was managed and manipulated by the doctrines of demons cooked up by Lucifer. And you were in slavery to that. You were in slavery, not a bond slave, just an all-out ordinary slave. There was nothing you could do about it until you found out that God already had. And then you believed in Christ, then you moved out of pure slavery into bond slavery. You made the decision to believe in Christ. Sometimes that's the worst decision a person can make. And I say that in order to make this point. They wind up being saved, but they have at some point no more interest in it. They're saved. That's it. I'm done with it. I don't care anything about church. I don't want to hear a thing about the Bible. In other words, they go into reversionism in the sense they don't really believe it, but they made the mistake of believing in Christ. And that means that they're going to fall under divine discipline for the rest of their life because He's trying to goad them to get interested, and they're not interested. And so they go through their life absolutely miserable. But it turns out there's a happy ending to this. They die. That's the happy ending. And when they die, they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Now, they're not going to amount to anything in eternity, okay? As far as wearing the uniform of honor, uniform of glory, order of the morning star, coat of arms, name blazoned on a stela, none of that. But they do get to be there, and they will be happy as punch. But they will look back retrospectively on their life of unbelief in the Word of God, although saved. As many of us have run across others, if not in their own family, where, well, was Fred a believer? Was he a believer? You know, he died yesterday, but was he a believer? Yes, we're sure that he was saved. And that's the best that they can say. That's it. What kind of mark do we give Fred? We give him one mark, saved. Anything else? No, he was never really interested in doctrine, anything like that. But he was a believer. Okay. Now he's in heaven. He's with the Lord. And what does he get to do there? Chop cotton on the back 40. That's what he gets to do. The word didactics is chosen because it is the English word, which is developed from the Greek word didasko, which means to teach. And according to the Oxford English Dictionary, didactics is the science or art of teaching. The American Heritage Dictionary says it means to instruct through expository teaching. Also, there's Webster's new 20th century dictionary of the English language, and it gives us this definition: systematic instruction containing doctrines, precepts, principles, or rules intended to instruct. Now, there is a didasko word group that's in the scripture, and within that word group, there are 207 uses in the New Testament. I want to show you what they are and what they mean, and to show you how replete they are throughout the New Testament. Didasko is the root word, it's the verb. It means to instruct or to teach, and there are 95 uses of didasko. Then you have didaktikos, and didaktikos is an adjective. It's skilled in teaching is the meaning of that. And that's used twice. And didaktos is an adjective. It means taught or instructed. That's used twice. Didaskalia is a noun. That which is taught, used 20 times. Didaskalos is a noun. It means a teacher or an instructor. And then there's didache, also a noun. The act of teaching or the act of instruction. When you add all of those up, there are 207 uses of this word group. And so I put that on the board to show you that when I say the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, it means that there's a teaching system involved. And the system has to function within, inside of some divinely developed order. And that would be the divine dynasphere. And inside that sphere, you are therefore qualified to receive instruction from the teacher, the didaskalos. The teacher teaches. And therefore, as you inculcate the information under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you wind up with supernatural information in your soul. So this is the idea when I coined this academy, that there are competing academies. It's like Auburn and Alabama. You know, you have the light, you have the darkness. And so what you have the grace, the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. It's a divinely instituted academy that functions on grace. And then on the dark side, you have the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And there's a lot of teachers there, a lot of didaskalos guys running around teaching the doctrines of demons. So you have the light, and you have the darkness, and you can enroll in either. You can't be in both at the same time. But you can be out of fellowship, and you can start accumulating and matriculating, actually, within the Satanic Academy. And you acquire, therefore, competing concepts against what you find out in Bible class when you're filled with the Spirit. And so there's this constant battle going on between the light and the dark. And when that occurs, there's going to have to, at some point, be a resolution to this. The darkness will win out, and you will begin to follow doctrines of demons, or you will come to your senses, you will confess your sins, get back into the system, back into that concept of the divine power sphere that we noted last week. And inside that sphere where the power is located, remember the four power nouns we noted in Ephesians 1:19, back when the sphere of that power, then you have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to take you to places that are absolutely unknown and therefore fascinating and illuminating. And when you have that, you are taking on this transformation, this metamorpho is beginning to occur as you transform your thinking into that of Christ. So you have to matriculate in one of the two academies. There are teachers in each of these academies, and they're experts at communicating the information that they have been therefore recruited to teach. There's the teacher, the outstanding teacher of the Divine Academy, the Holy Spirit. Depend on him and you will grow in grace. But there's a multiplicity of teachers in the Satanic Academy. They communicate the doctrines of demons, all of which have been cooked up by Lucifer. And he has his minions that go out into the academy and teach. So if you will look on your growth process or your reversion from it as where you are academically, then you can better understand how you need to control what you're thinking, what you're doing, how things are playing out. Assume yourself to be a student without portfolio and that you're required to enroll in one of the two academies. You're required, I don't know if required is a good word to use. Let's just say that you will be enrolled in one of the two academies. Not required to do anything. It's grace. Grace says, come to the Divine Academy and you will have a supernatural teacher that will convey to you the thinking of the God of the universe. If you should choose through your free will to enroll in the Satanic Academy, you will therefore be inculcating cosmic concepts. And it's going to tear you down, although it may be very attractive in some areas, to a soul out of fellowship. Now the word didactics then is chosen because it actually means to teach. And you've seen the word group here from the verb, the root word didasko. And there are 207 uses of this, and therefore it amplifies the importance of the concept. Now, the didasko word group is used in several passages of Scripture dealing with the objective of teaching doctrine to believers. For example, there's John 14:26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. There's didasko. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, that is a phenomenal concept there. Then Jesus Christ is giving that to his disciples. They're on the promotion list for apostle. This is the night on which he was betrayed. This is the upper room discourse context. And therefore he's saying, I've got a lot to say to you, but I don't have time. You know, this time tomorrow I'll be dead. So there's too much to tell. I don't have time to do it now. But there's much more that you need to know, and I'm going to send you a parakletos. I'm going to send you a helper, someone who will go along beside you and instruct you, and that will be the indwelling and filling ministry to the Holy Spirit that will occur at Pentecost. And so at salvation, the believer is enrolled into the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. That's where you are initially enrolled. He has simultaneously imputed all of the necessary assets required to assist him in his studies of divine thought. There are 40 things that you have at the moment of salvation, and 39 are irrevocable. And among those 39, plus the filling of the Holy Spirit, which can be lost through sin, with all of these assets available and the utilization of them, then you can matriculate in the Divine Academy and you can grow to be a star student, or you can decide it's too boring and therefore transfer. You transfer over to the Satanic Academy. You simultaneously though imputed these assets, so they are available and no excuse not to use them. Now, every believer has equal privilege and equal opportunity to make the advance, therefore. Everyone has the same assets as any other person. And whenever he utilizes those assets, he has made the decision to matriculate in the Divine Academy. Now, those who continue their studies inside the Divine Academy will eventually transfigure their souls into a vessel of honor. And that is the only place you can do it. In other words, when it comes graduation day at the evaluation tribunal of Christ and you parade around to the front of the audience there, your name is called. You're going to find out whether you're going to get a certain colored gizmo around your neck or whether you're just going to just parade out there naked. But there's going to be a uniform that's going to come to you as escrow, and there are going to be certain decorations for the uniform, which is part of escrow, or not. So you'll find out what kind of a student you were. how efficient? Did you have interest? Did you care? Did you understand what was going on? See, that is the problem of the day, that no one really understands what's going on. That there is no systematic instruction of dispensational theology, where we fit into that. That there's an appeal trial of Lucifer going on, that we're called to be witnesses in the appeal trial, and that witnessing has to do with thinking, pulling the volitional trigger, and then executing biblical concepts consistently in your life so that you're giving testimony in the trial of Lucifer for the prosecution. And you may even be called as a star witness, one who has to function under evidence testing in order to exemplify the fact that regardless of the circumstances you face, and they may be horrible, they may be grueling, they may be overbearing, but you gut it out and you endure and you survive, but you never in any way reject God or Christ or the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. You do not deny Christ. You do not deny the Word. None of these things, no matter how bad times get, you do not relent. And therefore, you move forward with the power of the Word of God in your soul. And therefore, you have been a very prominent witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial. Some of us may have the opportunity to do this. But know that when that day arrives, you have got to bite the bullet and keep moving forward. I don't know if this is true, but I heard this just the other day. That there is some man somewhere that was being held by some group of people, don't know where. And to live, he was told that if he would denounce Christ, they would let his son live. And that's all they wanted him to do. And he wouldn't do it. Now, I don't know if that story is true or not, but I can tell you this, that I do, and I am familiar with a story that goes back many years ago where something very similar did happen. And the man said, my son is a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you kill him, he'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. I will not in any way denounce Christ, not to save his life or anybody else's, including mine. Okay. Any volunteers for that duty? Would you agree that that is a rough row to hoe? Would you also agree that you're between a rock and a hard place? Tight spot? But that you only have one choice? Those who continue their studies inside the Divine Academy will eventually transfigure their souls into a vessel of honor. And once this is accomplished, they begin to function as people of honor and subscribe to a code of conduct based on biblical principles of honor. In order for this to occur, the believer must begin to process the process of deprogramming his soul of all the principles he learned inside the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. You know, you enroll in that a good long while. And to make it worse, that academy often attaches itself to Christian organizations that tell you that a good Christian will do this, that, and the other thing. And therefore, believing themselves to be good Christians, they become involved in human good, and that human good eventuates into evil. And once they are extracted from that madness by being shown the power of the Word of God taught through grace, it is very difficult to deprogram the soul of the erroneous thoughts and ideas that were infused in the Satanic Academy. They still think that way. You get an individual who's been in some weird cultic kind of thing, they can erase all of that. But down inside the long-term memory traces of those behavior patterns and those ideas that come to the surface when they're under pressure. Same with erroneous behavior patterns that occur in people's lives. They become addicted to this, that, or the other thing, a behavior, or action. It's tough to get past that. One of the stupidest things, and I mean that point blank, unadulterated, stupid, is anybody that takes any medication except that prescribed or over the counter. And I'm talking about the heroin and opium and all of the other derivatives of those particular products. Druggies, in other words. I have been around some of that in my day, but nothing like I understand it goes on today. And these people don't realize the fact that even if they decide, I've fried too many neurons and I need to get away from this, but the behavior patterns are there. I mean, we even noted how sexual addiction is associated with opium. I mean, you get an opioid fix through sex because the brain actually emits opioid-like, I don't know what you would call them, Weldon, things. And it's addictive. So you get an opioid release. And that oftentimes describes some of what's called sexual addiction. It's not about the sex, it's about the opioid release. Get somebody to give that up if you can. Very difficult to do. The unbeliever is enrolled in this academy at physical birth and is instructed in the subjects of its curriculum, and he withdraws by means of faith in Christ. And the existence of this academy is documented in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. See if you've been in this academy. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, meaning the church age, some will fall away from the faith. Negative believers will withdraw from the divine academy. Some will fall away from the faith, transfer, in other words, paying attention to deceitful spirits. Faculty of the Cosmic Academy, and the doctrines, that's didaskalia, that which is taught, the doctrines or didaskalia of demons. And therefore we have here dative of disadvantage, it's ablative of source. So we have doctrines from the source of demons who are on the faculty of the Cosmic Academy. They indwell them or highly influence them. The Bible commands the believer to do the opposite, and in so doing, to transfigure his soul by a process of thought renovation. And this takes us to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is the renovation of the soul verse. Stop being molded to this age. And see, the molding process there has to do with the way you think, the influence of the zeitgeist, whatever it happens to be, whenever you're alive. Zeitgeist change. But the concept doesn't. The doctrines of demons are simply designed to distract you from either continuing your studies in the Divine Academy or to prevent you from beginning them. And so you have doctrines of demons being emphasized here. Stop being molded by this age, by this period of human history, this section of the church age in which you function, or the current zeitgeist. Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed. There's metamorpho again. Be transformed by the renovation of your thought. Anakinosis, by the way, is the word for renovation. And therefore, it's very clearly translated. Excellent way to do so. A renovation of the way you think. That you may prove. That's dokimazo. And dokimazo is found in 1 Peter 1, 7, when you see there the concept of gold being tried by fire. And when you pull gold out of the ground, wherever it's found, it's and except the mother lode, you've got an alloy. And it's alloyed with other minerals. And if you're going to increase the value of what you found, then you have to pull these other minerals out, get rid of them, and leave just pure gold behind. And fire does that. And it's called assaying. And once you assay the gold, which is putting it under fire, and therefore you pull the dross off of it. Dross or slag, and scoria is another term for it. Whatever is left, you pull that off and you've got gold. That verse tells you that your Christian way of life, what you go through, what you learn, what you're able to accomplish through the power of the Spirit, the entire system that you have been imputed, and the process you go through to grow in grace through the trials you face, all of that is greater, a greater thing than gold tried by fire. In other words, God says gold is going to be destroyed at the end of this planet, at the end of the dispensation of the millennium. The whole universe goes up in smoke. The only two things left behind is the Word of God and that portion of it in your soul. That's all that's left. And we have a new heavens and a new earth. And during this process, the next 1,007 years plus, you are going to have opportunity to display your interest and therefore your devotion to the Word of God by trials. And it will be just like gold tried in the fire. These trials are going to prove the value of your belief system, the one that you personally possess. When it's all done, are you going to be like gold tried in the fire, or will you remain some kind of alloy? Stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought, that you may prove by being tested, that's dokimazo, that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. And the complete there is spiritual maturity. Now the next paragraph we've got within this one is the transfiguration by renovation of thought. And Romans 12:2 begins with the present active participle of the verb sus kimat. I'll get it in just a second. Excuse me. Sukimatizo, and is preceded by the negative me, and this is followed by the instrumental of association from the noun iron, in association with this age. So the word ion is translated age and therefore refers to a period of history, which is what I just pointed out to you a moment ago. That's how it gets started off. You're being molded. And the sun ke matizo is this process. And it says here that stop being conformed or stop being molded. My throat has clogged up. This is a good place to stop. I'll drink some water, and we will begin here with Romans 12:2 and an exegesis of that very important verse tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we appreciate the opportunity of studying your word this evening, and it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've studied, make it real to us, make it a source of both challenge and blessing. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.